let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, without you, that family that I was just talking about isn't possible. Without you as the head of our church, Lord, we don't have a family. We just have a collection of people who all have a heart to do something, but we would just be lost. Lord, you're our guide. You're our strength. You're our focus. You, as we sang this morning, you're our center. Lord, you're the song and the joy of our lives, and you guide us and pull us together, Lord. You take all of the disparate elements that we are, all of the different giftings, the different personalities, the different strengths and weaknesses, and you pull us together. Then you say, you are one body under your lordship. And so, God, we honor you. We give you the glory and the honor and praise this morning, Lord. We ask that your kingdom would come and that your will be done, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be continuing with where we started last week, this idea of abiding in Christ. Abiding in him, we talked about last week, was more than the maintenance items that we'd been talking about. It was more than just planting the seeds and getting the ground ready. We talked a little bit about gardening and how we set all of that up and how we get the soil prepared, how we aerate it, how we clean it. And then that it's not enough to just plant the seeds, but they must be maintained or they won't survive. But we also talked that the idea of abiding is more than just the maintenance item. It's more than just planting the seeds. Abiding is making a home. Abiding is the where we get the word abode. It says in John 15, I'm the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. And this is really our anchor scripture, this idea, Jesus' imagery here of a vine and the master gardener, it says in some, who comes and tends the vines and takes care of them. And what our role is in that whole, in that entirety. It says here, I'm going to read up through verse 5. This is in John chapter 15, verse 5, or verse 1 through 5. This is going to be our anchor. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Now abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That section of scripture, it really goes on through verse 17. 9 times in that scripture, he says the word abide. 9 times he talks to them about this idea of making their home in him, making him their dwelling place. That's where we were last week. You see, learning to abide in Christ, to remain with him, it means to stick it out, to stick with him when it doesn't make sense, honestly, especially when it doesn't make any sense. If you think about navigating through some dangers of life or through some confusing places, if you've ever gone on a trip, maybe an excursion to another country, if you've gone on, whenever I think of this, I always think of being on safari or something like that, or going in a jungle, and you would take a guide with you. And you know, you might think a lot of times, I'm okay, I kind of know where we're going, I've got to see the road up here, I've got all of those ideas, and you might take it for granted until you get into those moments of peril, until you get into those moments of danger. And it's in those moments that you really need the guide, that you need somebody there that knows what they're doing, and you rely on them more strongly. In our humanness, though, it's the easiest for us to look at the things that are tangible. It's the easiest for us to look at the things that we understand, that we're able to see, that we're able to put our hands on, the things that are real and right in front of us, the things that we can trust ourselves, that we know this is something I can hang on to, or maybe others that we think we can trust. Learning to abide, it's a crucial Christian skill set. And it's one that has to be practiced more than it has to be learned. It's one of those things that's not head work. It's not knowledge based. You can say it all day long and you can know it in your mind, but until it's penetrated down inside your heart, until it's really heart work, that until it's down inside your heart, you're still caught up in your emotions, in the anxiety and in frustration and in fear and worry and doubt and in excitement and all these other things. It says the heart is deceitful above all things. Why? Because it confuses the head. It makes the head not sure about the things that it should be sure of. The head says, I know God can be trusted. I know what God has done for me. I see it time and time again in my life, and the heart will deceive us. The heart says, but I'm afraid. And I'm worried, and I'm scared, and I'm anxious, and I don't know where I'm going, and I'm not sure. And it starts to tell the brain, maybe you don't know how to trust. Maybe that's not real. Maybe all those things are just there. You see, this kind of abiding understanding is important. We do the maintenance. We do the work. We do all of the planting, the tilling, the getting it ready and maintaining it by regular meeting time with God, regular time with Christ, regular prayer and worship and all those things. But it has to get past our brain and down into our soul. It has to get to the place where it feeds all the other parts of us. It has to get to a place of abiding. We have to learn to master ourselves and to let Christ master that part of us, to let Him take control of our heart, our emotions, our anxiety, our fear, all of those things, and come to our place of rest daily, moment to moment, in Him, to come together as a body of Christ, to come individually before Him, to prepare ourselves. So as I was saying, learning to abide in Christ, it's not head work, it's practice. And it's really in those times where you're the most strained that we find it the most difficult to abide. When things are smooth, when things are comfortable and easy, we find it very easy to abide and to remain. But for some reason, when pressed, when squeezed, when you feel like things are being, the ground under you is shifting, when you feel like there's just this chasm that's open and you don't know how to get around it or how to crawl out of it, it's in those times that heart starts to work against us and starts to make us question. Jesus, His use of this word, it's interesting to me that He uses that word abiding when He's talking about this imagery, because we're really talking about a garden, talking about a vine and the branches. And it's interesting to use that in the context of that analogy to me, because of course the vine remains, of course the branches remain. It says, who abides in me? I mean, it's not like the branches are just peeling off and falling. They're going to remain. How could it not? So what is Jesus trying to say in the middle of that analogy? The use of the word abide, if you look at kind of where He puts this in the scripture, He puts it's the same night, He talks to them about this, the same night that He's going to be betrayed. He talks to them the same night that He knows that Judas is coming, He's going to be in the garden, and He's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And He tells them this just hours before this happens. It's the same evening. They've finished dinner. He tells them this story, and then they go out, they sing a song, and they go out to pray. It's in that sequence. It's very close together. See, I think that use of the word abide really lets us understand, and them too, the fullness of what He's really saying. He's saying there's going to come a time when you're going to want to run away. See, running away is the antithesis of abiding. Abiding means to remain. It means to stay. He says, the ones that don't run away, the ones that stay with me, that aren't leaving, but the ones that remain are going to bear much fruit. He's saying there are going to be times when you're tempted. There's going to be times when it's so hard that you'll be tempted to choose an easier path. You'll be tempted to find some other way, some other answer, some other thing that might work. You might feel like giving up or running away. And you'd be in good company. Because that very same night, as Jesus went up onto the mountain into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, they come, he's betrayed into the hands of men, Judas gives him a kiss, and the soldiers take him, and when they finally realize that Jesus isn't going to fight, that he's not going to take up his sword, and he's not going to lead the army of rebellion, instead he's going to let it happen. Jesus is going to remain. And as they see that, they suddenly, everything changes from take up your swords and fight to let's get out of here. And they all leave. And they scatter. And he's left alone. And the prophecy that says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter, is fulfilled. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. But in that moment, fear and all of the other things, the possibilities of what might happen, overwhelm them. And they can't remain. Their hearts are torn and they run away, even though they just declared, if everyone else leaves, Peter says, I won't leave you. I will stand by your side. But they don't know how to abide. It's the human condition. It challenges every one of us down to our core to understand how to remain when nothing seems to make sense, when all seems to be failing, when everything seems to be fading, and we don't get it. When God is starting to say, I need to prune this branch, I need to take away, I need to prune this so it can bear more fruit, we look at it and say, God, I want to hold on to that. I don't need this. It's so challenging. But Jesus says that he that stays with me, the one that remains with me, that makes his home in me, that makes me his dwelling place, will bear much fruit. You see, the idea of abiding isn't just once in a while. It's not just coming every now and then, coming home to check in. It means it's the place where you stay. You see, a house is a shelter. It can be big. It can be small. It can be really any kind of structure. It can be filled with lots of things, or it can be completely empty. As they say, any shelter in a storm, so to speak. Any shelter will do. Any house will do. But just running to that shelter, just using it as a place of refuge, does that make it your home? It makes it a place of safety. It makes it a place of security, and that's good. There should be a place like that. And it should be in Christ. And it should be, he should be our place for those times in our lives. But if that's all it is, just a time when we're running, when we're afraid, when we're hurting, when we're scared, I don't think it makes it a home. I think it makes it a shelter. I think it makes it a house. But what Jesus is really talking about, he's not talking about a place that we run to. He's talking about a place we remain. So what I want to ask today is, what transforms a place of shelter into a place of comfort, a place of rest, a place where you would want to stay? What makes a house a home? I thought this was an opportunity today to not just honor God who makes this place for us and wants us to find this, but it seems fitting to honor the mothers on Mother's Day who in so many ways are responsible and take it upon themselves to make their house a home. To not just make it a place where you can come, a place that's just four walls and a roof. But to make it a home. To transform it. And to model that house that Jesus creates for us. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. Three things, and there are 1,000 more. that I don't have 1,000 minutes. And so I want to talk to you about 3 things today that I think make a house a home. The first one is the idea of hospitality. The idea of a prepared place. If you look back one chapter from John 15, back in John 14, we're still in the same context. We're still in the same time frame. They're still in that upper room. They're still in the place having the Last Supper. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. Peter has just said, "Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." And he says, "No, no. As long as I clean this, you're clean." And now they're starting to get a little worried because Jesus is really telling them some stuff that makes them afraid. He's telling them about how he's going to be leaving, and in just a little while he's going to be betrayed, and he's starting to give them some deeper information and some really clear things, and they're not taking it very clearly. They don't understand. And he's trying his best to speak comfort to them. He's trying his best in the way that his father speaks to him, in kingdom language. He's trying to give them comfort for a place that is getting ready to be very inhospitable to him. He's trying to give them kingdom comfort in a very natural kind of setting now. And he's speaking to them in heart language. He speaks to them not in their head language. He doesn't speak to them in knowledge that they need to know. He speaks to them in things that are going to reach down inside them, that they're going to carry with them. Because I'll tell you this, you can know a lot of things. This isn't in my notes. I know this from personal experience, and I bet you do too. You can know a lot of things in your mind. But it's the things you take into your heart that you take with you for your whole life. It's those things that are down in your spirit. Those are the things that you carry with you. You can know lots of things. But it's easy to forget lots of things. But once it's down inside you, in your heart, those are the things we take with us. And so Jesus is speaking to them, and I want to just read this passage to you on this idea of making a prepared place, of hospitality. It's in the same thought as the I am the vine speech. He says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." This is in chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled." Comfort words, right? You believe in God, believe in me. And then he gives him a picture. He says, "Look, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and take you to where I am. So that where I am, you may be also." He tells them that he's going to go and prepare a place for them, to prepare a room. And he doesn't just say, "I have this kind of small place. You're going to come. It's going to be pretty cramped, but don't worry. I've got enough space for you. You go stand in that corner, and Peter, you're going to stand over there, and you kind of squish in behind this." What does he say? I love the imagery of it. He says there are many rooms. The idea with the many is more than you're going to be able to count or worry about. He didn't say there are 15 rooms. Good thing there's only 12 of you because we're going to be a little strapped. He didn't say there's going to be 100 or 1,000. Many. The idea is that there's more than enough. More than enough room in God's house for each one of us to not just feel like, "Well, at least I've got a place," to feel welcomed, to feel at home. Now, I want you to think, especially you moms, but the rest of us as well, think about what happens when you're preparing your house for company, when you're preparing your house for somebody to come over, especially somebody that's going to stay with you for a little while. Maybe you've got your kids coming in to visit. Maybe you have your parents coming in. Maybe some relatives or some friends are going to come in from out of town, and they're going to stay with you for a while. What kind of preparations do you make to get the house ready? Think about all the things that have to be done. Probably going to clean the floors, vacuum. I doubt there's going to be laundry piled up in one corner of the room. I imagine that's going to get folded and put away. I doubt the dishes are going to be stacked all up and dirty and filling up in the sink. I'm not saying this doesn't happen on a regular basis, but I mean, come on, we've all been there. There's kind of a, let's get everything picked up and put together as best we can. Mending what needs to be mended, cooking meals, getting stuff ready, tending to whatever needs it. That's part of preparing, of getting the house ready, and it's important because it makes it feel welcoming. You see, moms make a space, and they choose to prepare it for their families. They choose to prepare it for those that come with them as well. As they grow, children may move away, start families of their own, but when they come back with their friends, when they come back with their wives, with their fiancés, when they come back with their husbands, when they come back with their kids, they're not just welcoming in the one that they grew up. They're not just welcoming them, they're welcoming all of them into their house to make it a place of welcome. See, that's the nature of hospitality. Welcoming. A place where you feel welcomed. A place where you feel like you've been expected. We've been waiting for you. We have this place ready for you. A place where you feel like you've been missed. It's been prepared ahead of time. And Jesus, that's what he comforts his disciples. He says, look, you're not being left alone. Not only am I going to send a helper, which he tells us in the next paragraph. He said, but I'm sending him, and when I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When you come, it's going to be ready. The second thing that makes a house a home, I think, is the environment that's created, an environment in which one can thrive. See, a place of safety is just that. It'll keep you safe. It'll sustain you temporarily. But a home is different. It's not a temporary thing. It's not a short-term shelter. It's not something you just run to. A home is a place where you're known. A home is a place where you're loved. Where the person God created you to be can thrive and grow. In Jeremiah, right at the beginning, Jeremiah 1:5, says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before you were born. Psalm 139. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows his children. He knows them. He knew them before they were ever even conceived. He knew them from their first breath. He knows them with every step they take. He knows his children. It says, you know the number of hairs on my head. You know my innermost parts. You know all of my workings. You know all of these things about me. No one knows us more than God knows us. But a mother knows her child. She knows, and she prepares a place for them. How? Loving words, with encouragement, a safe place. See, these are things, these are places. This is how a mother makes a place where the child can thrive in who God created them to be. Now, does a mother ever know the child as well as God knows? No. But a mother prays. A mother watches. A mother brings up the son and the daughter. A mother looks at the child and knows who that child is and understands as best she can and prepares them and makes a place where, yes, they'll be challenged. that they'll also be safe and secure in a place where they can thrive by telling them loving words, by encouraging them, by looking at their gifts, looking at who God's created them to be, and pressing them in that direction and giving them opportunities to move and opportunities to advance in that place. She makes a place where they'll be cared for, loved, challenged, given opportunities to grow, and that hopefully later will carry those things along with them. You see, in a large way, mothers are really planters. And here's what I mean. They're people who plant seeds in their children. And fathers do this too. This isn't exclusively to mothers. But they plant seeds in their children. They create an environment where those things that they've planted are nourished, where they're tended, and then they blossom. And they watch them produce fruit. It may be while they're still living at home. It may be 10 years. It may be 20 years. But the idea is that they pour into them and tend them and grow and pour into them. And at the right time, they bear fruit. They put them in front of God and they put them in a place where the fruit that God has in their lives, where the things that God has planted will grow. The third thing that makes a house a home, the final thing, I think is the people that live there. I think what makes a house a home more than anything else is family. How can people, I think about this a lot actually, how can people thrive and be happy and feel welcomed in some of the most inhospitable places in the world? People that go on mission trips that feel called to be a missionary in a hostile environment where the locals, if they're found out, will hate them, that they might kill them. Where they're outcasts and they have to live in these unfamiliar, uncomfortable ways. How can they feel welcomed and feel like they can thrive in that sort of place? It's the people. It's the family that they're there with. You see, as Amy was saying this morning, and it was so prophetic for her to pray what she prayed, that we're all adopted into Christ's family. We all become sons and daughters of Christ when we give our lives to Him. This is the church. As I was saying this morning, that's what makes the church. It's all of the individual people, the fellowship of the believers under the headship and the lordship of Christ, who's the head of the church. See, God is the one that is the preparer, the encourager, the one who tends, the one who allows to thrive. It's Him that makes the church seem like a family home. So how do missionaries do it? How do they go to these inhospitable environments and feel welcomed and feel comforted and feel like they're at home in those places and have joy when they're hated and despised? They feel welcomed and at home because it's all one church. Because no matter where in the world they go, they find family. They find fellowship of other believers. And they know that it's not just little C church, my one little corner of the world where I live and I'm happy and I love my church. And I love my church too, and I don't mean anything negative about it. But to see that the church is a global mission of God, to provide a family, a place for those that trust Him everywhere in the world, to create an environment where those can come in and feel welcomed and feel loved and feel challenged and feel like they can grow and they can thrive and they can find a place that's been prepared for them. Why? Because we're all part of that same family. One of the most challenging jobs and one of the most rewarding. I don't know if I'd say it's the greatest job, but it is sure a big one. For every mother is not just the business of love. It's not just the business of encouragement. It's not all the things that you do and the busyness and the getting everything cleaned up and getting stuff ready. It's not any of those. It's not all of those things. All of those things create something. And they're bigger than those things because they create a family. See, mothers bring all the disparate individuals that they raise, all the difference, all the uniqueness of each person, all offer something, but not the same thing. Bring it all together as a family. I want to close just by reading a story out of a devotional. So Amy shared this with me, and it was very timely. It spoke so much to this. I wanted to read it. I wouldn't normally read much to you on this, but I want to read this story to you. I think it's a beautiful picture of this idea of the family bond. It's called the strong bond. Rosanna slipped out of bed and followed her husband down the hall. It was 3 a.m, and the temperature had dropped considerably, despite the fact that it was late spring. Rosanna knew the 600 tomato plants they had set out the previous day were in danger of freezing. "We'd better build a fire near the tomato patch," Owen said as they stepped out of the kitchen. "Grab all the old newspapers you can find." Rosanna, that's the wife, scurried around the house in search of the newspapers, and Owen, the husband, went out to the door. A short time later, he had a fire going, and the two of them fanned the flames to keep a cloud of smoke hovering over the tomato plants. "We're almost out of newspaper," Owen said. "Is there more in the house?" Rosanna shook her head. Before she could comment, their 5 children appeared. They were all dressed. It's a neat picture. Dressed in their night clothes, carrying armloads of magazines. "What are you doing out here in the cold?" she asked their oldest daughter. "We heard you and Papa get up. We looked out the window. We saw what you were doing. So we decided to go help." Titus held up one of the magazines. "You can burn these, Papa. They're old and we're done reading them." Owen thumped his son on the back. Rosanna's eyes welled up with tears. What a joy it was to know that their children had come up with a plan to help save the tomatoes. See, several hours later, the family stood together on the edge of the garden, marveling at the good frost that had settled everywhere but on the tomato plants. Because of their strong family bond, they would have had a fine tomato crop. They would have a fine tomato crop that could be sold at the market come summer. Family life is the foundation of our society. There's something so special about the family unit that it makes those in our family become a part of our dearest earthly relationships. When family members pray together, when they work together, a lot can be accomplished, and the relationships become even stronger. An example for us to follow is found in the last part of Joshua 24:15. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the writer asks, how are things with you and your family today? See, this is the image of our abiding in Christ. The picture of our family unit working together, watching out for what he's doing. I love that. It's such a small part of the story. It's really not the main part, but the fact that they were watching and they saw what was going on and everybody jumped in to help. So it's working together. It's watching for what the Father's doing, being ready to help and giving of ourselves. We are called to abide in Christ. We are called to make him our dwelling place. Psalm 90 declares one of my favorite psalms, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the earth and the rain. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." That's his calling today. For us to make him our dwelling place, and not to say it in our head and just to know it as scripture and memorize it and commit it to our memory. Those are great things. But to let it sink into our hearts, to let it go down deep and let it be something that when those troubles of life come, that when the challenges, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel stressed out, when we feel like we don't have anywhere we can turn, that we know, not in our brain, but in our heart, that there's a place where we're welcomed, where we can be who He made us to be, where we can be known fully, where we'll be comforted, where we can thrive, and where we have a complete family unit of all believers to come around us, to pray with us, to comfort us, and to care for us. See, mothers create a home. And a mother's job is to create a home that prepares her children for the home that Christ is making for them. A mother's job is modeling those things that Christ has for us. Creating examples of what it means to have a hospitable place, of what it means to have a place that's prepared and welcoming, of what it means to create a thriving environment, what it means to create a family unit. A mother's job is to prepare a home and prepare her children for our ultimate home in Christ. Let's pray.